site that claims to be a place to share knowledge and better understanding. I have questions about that if you look at the website, but nonetheless, that does encourage answers from all kinds of contributors, and that creates an interesting assortment of responses. So here's the question right here, and that is that the Church of Christ told me all Catholics go to hell because at baptism they were not dunked but only sprinkled. Does this make sense? So you're asked to do two things, it says here. First of all, what problems, if any, do you detect in the question itself? So let's deal with that up front. Are there any problems with the question itself? Lori? Okay.
And I say that I have heard that the Church of Christ told me that all Catholics go to hell. But I've heard that other people have run into that.
Okay.
What I say is, what I would say in that case is, first of all, no one has the authority to condemn anyone to hell.
Okay. Well, let's address this point by point. First of all, you're dealing with the realm of, or the question of authority. Who has authority, right? Okay. And let me just ask the question right up front. Does the Church of Christ have authority to tell people how to be saved?
No.
Not in ourselves, not by ourselves. Do we have the right to defer to an authority to tell people how to be saved? You see the difference here? I don't have the authority. If someone comes and asks Chad, how must I be saved? I couldn't tell you by myself, well, this is what I think you should do. Or even by my own knowledge, this is what you should do. What I would do is go to the source of authority and say, this is what is told for you to do. Because I don't have that kind of authority. Did you have something to? Tim.
The authority thing is what I was going to bring.
Okay. Right, and so this is a huge thing, this authority thing, because that's really what's being challenged here, okay, is the authority, right, Nita?
You're also dealing with whole groups and not individuals.
Yeah, there is a group identity here that is being implied, and the group identity here, simply because the question brings it up, is Catholics. What jurisdiction do we have over Catholics as to what they do or don't do? I'm not a Catholic. I'm not an authority in the Catholic Church. So I have no jurisdiction over telling Catholics what they should or shouldn't do in order to become Catholics. Right? So that's kind of what's embedded in this question is, if someone is concerned with maintaining becoming a Catholic, and there's nothing about becoming a Christian. There's nothing here about being saved. There's just about Catholics and whether they're going to go to hell or not. What's the opposite of going to hell? Well, you would think going to heaven. So salvation is really the issue here. And so this is another thing that needs to be considered here is, what does it mean to be saved? What is the doctrine? And where does the doctrine of salvation come from? Who decides that? Does the Catholic Church decide this? It doesn't. Do I decide this? I don't. Do you? Do we collectively decide? And we don't. So where does that body of information reside that we can go to and say, okay, when it comes to salvation, this is where we go to learn about being saved. Now, let's just be really clear in case there's anyone here that doesn't understand that part. Being saved from God's condemnation because of our sins. We want to be saved from that condemnation. Because if you're not saved from that, then yes, God says, not us, but God says that those people will be cast into the outer darkness, which for all intents and purposes is hell. And it's not because God wants to send them there or because God has it in for them or because they're denominationalists or non-denominationalists. It's because they haven't done yet what needs to be done in order to be saved. Does that make sense? All I'm trying to do as a critical thinker, I'm approaching this just trying to look at what's going on here and saying, well, wait a minute. What is really going on in this scenario here? And once you get to what is really going on, then we can address it without being all emotional and traditional and religious about it, right? Because if it's just one religion sparring with another religion, because that's kind of how this comes out, right? Oh, the Church of Christ, they're a religion, and you got the Catholics and they're a religion, and these guys say these guys aren't baptized, right? And, you know, what am I supposed to do with that? What an irrelevant discussion to have as to which religion comes out best or smelling the best in the end of it all, right? I mean, that's not what this is about. This is about who is right with God and who has the authority to tell anyone who is right with God. God does. It's not us. It's not you. It's not me. It's not any church. Okay? What else is in here that may not make sense here? All right, so there's other things to consider here besides baptism. That's not the only thing, certainly. There's nothing said here about whether Catholics, in this case, in this scenario, the person is posing here, whether they believe in the Bible, believe in Christ, believe anything about God. It's just all about a ritual, really, in their mind, a ritual. And how do we do the ritual? Do we do it by this way or do we do it by that way? And that seems to be the real emphasis here, which is sad to me, because that's not the real emphasis with God. And I'm not saying that God isn't particular about how someone should be baptized. We'll cover that in a minute. But what I'm saying is that baptism, even if you did baptism perfectly as a ritual, but didn't have the right heart or the right intention or the right doctrine to support it, then what is it? It's just getting wet. It just doesn't mean anything. It becomes irrelevant there. Yeah, Lori. Okay. Now, there is some ignorance. We'll cover that in a minute. I want to cover that in a separate point there. But we do have something that needs to be said here, and that is baptism itself. What does the word baptism mean in Scripture? It always means the same thing. It means immersion. Literally, it means, with the lexicon or lexicographers, yeah, those people that do the word studies. It means fully whelmed in something. In the case of baptism, for becoming a Christian, in water. It's fully whelmed, fully immersed, submerged, immersion. Always means the same thing. Okay? In fact, one of our questions that I have you to consider later is, do we have any instance of anyone being baptized by sprinkling or pouring? Zero. So that begs the question, why is the Catholic Church advocating as a biblical teaching, why are they advocating a practice that is nowhere found in Scripture? That just doesn't make sense. I'm not saying that to bash the Catholic Church, rather. I'm saying that because it's a fact. That just doesn't make sense. And secondly, if the Scripture does tell you how to be baptized, then why don't we just go with that? Right? I mean, if it tells you how to be baptized and says this is what must be done, and again, we're looking at it from salvation, not to become a Catholic, but if it tells you how to do something, then why don't you just do it? That's the question that's begged here. Right, Mike? Yeah.
So we have the example already set for us.
Right. And he was baptized in the same way that anyone else should be baptized. Kyle read a passage here about the Samaritans there in Acts chapter 8. You know, the Samaritans, men and women alike, are being baptized. Simon himself being baptized. Everyone being baptized the same way. By immersion, because that's what baptism means. It doesn't say that they were all sprinkled. It doesn't say water was poured on them. It doesn't say that they... were baptized in the Spirit in the sense of some mystical thing happening to them. It says they were baptized. And so it's just something that you have to confront here when dealing with the subject matter, because why are we talking about sprinkling at all? It doesn't make sense when baptism always means the same thing. Why is this question coming up? Now, I agree with Lori that it's probably, a member of the Church of Christ may not have conducted the conversation very well. It's possible. Or it's possible that the person heard the conversation differently, right? Those things happen. Lost in translation type of thing. Did you have something to say? Okay, go ahead and read it since you brought it up. Yeah, so there's two things going on there. There's sprinkling and then there's washing. The sprinkling has nothing to do with the water, and the washing has nothing to do with the blood. The sprinkling has to do with the blood because it's an allusion to the Old Testament sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, on the furniture of the tabernacle, on the bronze altar and everything else. The washing, however, has to do with what the priests did before they entered the temple or the tabernacle, and that is they were immersed, or at least washed in that sense there, okay? Washed and cleansed. So one has to do with the blood, the other one has to do with water. We're not told just to wash ourselves in the sense of however we choose to do that. We are told to be baptized, which is very specific. It's a specific action, okay? So yeah, you're right. Someone might misinterpret that and just see the word sprinkle and go and run with that. And I'm sure that happens, but that's not studying the Bible in its context.
You just said, they're pulling it out of context and making it say something it doesn't say, and they can't prove that. And so they go with that because in baptism, the sprinkling is done outside of ourselves. It's not done by us.
Okay.
That's what the Holy Spirit does.
Right. Well, that's it. You know, I'm just trying to be practical about this. If God tells me to, as I've said before, to be dunked in a tank of tomato juice, will I do it? If he told me to do that, if that's what he said to do, then would you do it? If that's what it meant to be saved, I think you would. I really do. I'll give you all credit there. I think you would do that. Thankfully, he hasn't told us that. He's told us something simpler, to be immersed in water. And yet people just, balk at that. Then you got the Catholic Church coming in with their traditions, and there are three things that people camp on when it comes to this. They camp on their emotions, they camp on their traditions, and they also camp on their religion. They want to defend their religion. And that's a lot of what's going on here, is someone is trying to defend the Catholic religion or the Catholic rite. R-I-T-E there, or the Catholic, identity there. And this happens both ways. Sometimes people in churches of Christ, they want to defend the church of Christ. They want to defend their way of doing things instead of focusing on, what the Bible is actually teaching. So this is not the way to go about this. That's not very critical thinking. That's getting sucked into the same thing that we're finding problem with here in this question. It came from, if you read my book on baptism, I don't know. Has anyone read my book? Does anyone know I wrote a book on baptism? I did. And it came from someone who was on their sick bed who they felt was too sick to immerse. They thought it would kill him. And so they sprinkled him or poured water on his head. And they thought, well, that will suffice. We took care of the basic principle of the thing, right? And that caught on. As things do. And then they thought, well, if we can do it for him, why can't we do it for someone else? And by the way, when this was first introduced, if I recall right, it was in the 5th or 6th century. When this was first introduced, it was met with great resistance. And that resistance, of course, didn't last long. It's kind of like instrumental music. When instrumental music was first introduced into churches, it was met with great resistance. And now it's commonplace. In fact, it's almost like you're a bigoted Neanderthal if you think that we shouldn't have instrumental music. But that's not how it is, how it was when it started. So things change, right? Things kind of go head over heels here, and that's kind of how that started. And then the exception to the rule, if you will, became the rule. And that's what happens. That's how traditions get started. And with the Catholic Church in particular, if you don't know this, when they talk about traditions, they're not talking about traditions like you and I talk about. You know, we talk about traditions like, hey, we have the pews set in this way, and we have a pulpit area, and, you know, we have a speaker up front, and that's a part of our tradition. To the Catholic, tradition means the teaching from the church, which is really something sanctioned by the Pope. Tradition is law to the Catholic. Right? Any ex-Catholics here? Would you agree? Tim? That, I'm telling you, I've got a Catholic catechism in my office here. I've read that thing. That's what they say. Tradition to them is law. And so it's not like something optional or expendable. It is what they do. In order to become Catholics, and that's a key part to all of this, is what is being produced. Okay? What is the goal? Someone's arguing and saying, well, should we, I'm confused. Should we be immersed or should we be sprinkled in order to become Catholics? What's wrong with that picture? We should not be trying to become Catholics. If we are trying to be saved and right with God in the salvation context, becoming a Catholic has nothing to do with being saved. And I know that sounds harsh, and I don't mean it to be harsh, but God is not concerned with whether you become a Catholic or not. He is concerned whether you are saved or not. Does that make sense? That's a huge thing here. And I'm telling you this, again, not so we can have better arguments than our friends who are denominationalists and so on. I'm telling you this so that you have some way to reason through and then respond to things like this when people say this to you. Like, well, you know, I'm just trying to be a good Baptist, or I'm trying to be a good pickle thing, Presbyterian or something like that. My question would be, why would you try to be any of those things? Why don't you just become what the Bible teaches, and that is to become a Christian? Nothing less, but nothing more either, right? Become a Christian. And that's something that we want to think about as we go through this as well. Someone have a hand up that I missed? Dan?
Was that before or after the Mormon that hit Europe?
No, that was before, long before. Centuries before, for what it's worth. Okay? The Black Plague didn't happen until the 14th century. It was in the 1300s that happened. All right, so here this person says, the Church of Christ told me. Did the entire Church of Christ tell him this or her this? So what likely happened here? I mean, honestly, what likely happened? Lori? Okay, that's possible, not necessarily true, but it's possible that that could have happened. Or what else, Sarah? Someone who identified as a member of the Church of Christ, was it a preacher? Maybe, I don't know, it doesn't say. Is it important? No, it's really not. Why isn't it important? Because all they're doing is taking someone who identifies with this church and saying that they said this about my church. Or that church. And again, we have a war between two religions now, which is completely useless because God doesn't look at it that way. To God, there is the truth or the true religion, and there's everyone else or everything else. Our interest is not to defend Church of Christ tradition or practices or rituals or anything else. Our objective, I hope, is to defend the truth, whatever that truth is. Does that make sense? Okay. Tim.
I was just going to offer another possible scenario.
Go ahead.
How I heard about it wasn't a conversation with a person. They visited a Church of Christ. They heard a sermon that said you have to be fully immersed to, you know, be baptized.
And if you don't get fully immersed, then?
Yeah, then you
Yeah, then you're going to be lost.
So the wording of the question is their own twist on the actual message.
It very well could be. And I think, I mean, these are plausible scenarios that we're all bringing up here. These are plausible scenarios that in other words, it wasn't like something that occurred in a vacuum here where this person was talking to the entire Church of Christ and the entire church said this statement and then they went back running to Quora.com to get validation. Think about that too. Why would we go to a Q&A site to validate something about salvation? Why would anyone do that? Where should you be going? To the source of the salvation itself, the information about it, and that would be the Scripture. Okay? You say, well, that's another discussion, is to validate that first. Okay, that's true in essence, but it's certainly not Quora.com, I can tell you that. Okay? So, or any other, you know, website that says that we have all the answers, because they don't have all the answers. No one has all the answers except God. So our best route here then is instead of trying to argue, well, this is the Church of Christ position and there's a Catholic position, what we should say is this is what God says is true. And just leave it right there. You're either going to do that or you're not. And that's the same for the Catholic wannabe as it would be for any of us or anyone else, right, Mike? Yeah.
And yet, it doesn't make any sense.
And that's what's curious about this whole, you know, on this person, the end, the tagline here is, does this make sense? It's like, friend, you're not making sense. It's not, does this make sense? It's like the whole question doesn't make sense if you stop and think about it. It would have been good if this person had said, you know, hey, I'm curious about becoming, you know, right with God, and can someone help me out, maybe? That would have been a better thing to ask there. Can any person, regardless of religious status, condemn anyone to hell on their own authority? Sure they can. You can do it all you want. Well, you don't have any way to enforce it. But you can do it, right? Can I condemn someone to hell? I can, if I want to. But I don't have any authority to actually make it happen, right? So now we're understanding there's two sides of this. Well, I could say anything I want. Can I preach someone into heaven? You know, say someone dies and I'm doing the funeral service and they were a scoundrel all their life and they died a scoundrel, but the family wants me to say some nice things, so I say they're in heaven. Can I do that? Of course I can do that. Are they in heaven? Because I did that. No. Okay, you see what I'm saying? And so it goes both ways. I don't have authority. You don't have authority. We don't have authority to preach someone into hell any more than we can preach them into heaven. Who does have that authority? Does the Church of Christ have that authority? No, we do not have that authority. Now, does that mean then that we don't know how to get to heaven or we don't know how people go to hell? Does that mean that? Doesn't mean that at all. We know how only because of what God has told us, what he's revealed to us. Does that make sense? So the answer keeps coming back, as you can tell, a theme here. The answer keeps coming back and saying, instead of us trying to figure this out on our own or war between two religions, why don't we go back to the source of the information and find out what that says about everybody? Jim? It is hard, although sometimes that is necessary. And I would cite Matthew 23 when Jesus told the Pharisees that they were sons of hell and they went out as proselytes to make people twice the sons of hell that they are. And, I mean, that's pretty blunt language. So there is a time when it might be necessary, but that shouldn't be our initial approach. Friend, you're going to hell. How can I help you, right? You know, I've got the right religion for you or something like that. That just doesn't work very well, especially in today's society. Here's an interesting point, and it needs to be understood. What does a person become when he follows the New Testament pattern for salvation in Christ? What does he become? a Christian? I want you to just think about that deeply. He doesn't become a Church of Christer. I blanch at that. But some people think that that's what we're trying to create, is just Church of Christ members. He doesn't become a Catholic. He doesn't become a Baptist. He doesn't become a Presbyterian. He doesn't become a denominationalist at all. The New Testament does not produce denominations or denominational lists. Would you agree? It doesn't produce non-denominationalists either. Would you agree? It's true. What does it produce? One thing and one thing only. It produces what we might call Christ followers. What's another word for Christ follower? Christian. It's literally what the word means. If you can read through my handwriting here, it's literally what Christian means, a Christ follower. And that's what the gospel produces time and time again. It doesn't matter if it was 1,500 years ago or 2,000 years in the future. If you follow the gospel, you follow the New Testament pattern, it always produces the same thing. Isn't it conspicuous that in the gospel that only produces Christians, that there are no other designations mentioned, like denominationalists or Catholics for that matter? I don't see anyone that was taught by Paul or Peter or the apostles or any other of those who did the original teaching there in the book of Acts. I don't see anyone telling someone how to become a Catholic or how to become a Baptist or a denominationalist or any kind of ist or ism. But rather they became disciples of Christ, Christians, Christ followers. So what are we after here? Are we after people to, you know, become members of the Church of Christ? If we are, we're doing the same thing our denominational friends are doing. What should we be doing? You know, we talk about this, someone mentioned it already here in class, this thing right here, this basic summary here, you know, those who are outside of Christ versus those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are always called the same thing. They're Christians. This is what they are. They're Christ followers. They're not a certain brand of Christians. They're not a certain flavor or a certain designation or a hyphenated Christian, like I'm a Catholic Christian or a Baptist Christian or a Christian Baptist or something. No, there is none of that. There's just none of that in the Bible. So you can't use the New Testament as a means of becoming a Christian and then somehow twist that to create some other kind of objective or ending. Does that make sense? So, look at it this way. If you want to become a Catholic, then what are you going to listen to? Catholics. You're going to read Catholic doctrine. You're going to probably talk to a Catholic priest. You're going to probably attend a Catholic church service. You're going to get immersed into the Catholic ordination, ritual, traditional system, and so on, right? And you're going to be a Catholic, right? What does that have to do with salvation? I mean, if God is saying that we're going in a different direction than that, and he's saying that his concern is not whether we become Catholics or not, or Church of Christ or not, his concern is, are we in Christ or not, then what should we be concerned with? Whether I'm in Christ or not. And I know this sounds harsh to some because they're thinking, well, okay, what you're really saying is if you're not in Christ, then you're lost. That is a conclusion that I did not draw, but that God has drawn already. Because he's the one that's saying all these things. This is, and we could go through, if we needed to, or if we had time, we could go through a whole slew of scriptures to underscore that point that I just said there, that God is saying, Christ is saying, the Apostle Paul and Peter are saying, you know, that if we are not in Christ, then we are still dead in our sins. We are still lost. We are alienated from God. We are not bad people because we ascribe to that teaching. We are not bigoted Neanderthals because we teach what God said about salvation. People can say anything they want about us. Let them do that if they need to, but it doesn't change the fact of what needs to happen and what should be happening. Does that make sense? So what am I doing here? I'm trying to, if I were talking with someone, I would be trying to reason with them apart from their emotions or traditions and their religion. I would be trying to reason with their intellect and saying, friend, let us reason together, just like God said in Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. You have sins, I have a solution. You should listen to me. Is really what he says in that. Okay? We could say it more directly, though. We could say it in this way, and that is that all false religion, whatever it is, all false teaching does not produce genuine Christians. Because you can't get a genuine Christ follower out of something that is false to begin with. It just makes sense if you think about it. False religion, false teaching of any kind, unbiblical teaching, man-made religion does not produce biblical Christians. The only thing that produces biblical Christians is biblical teaching. It's the only thing that produces that. Does that make sense? So we're not here to say, well, which false religion is better than the other one or closer to this than the other. That is irrelevant, whether it's us or anyone else. I mean, you know, we might be closer to the scriptures than some, but that doesn't guarantee anything. That doesn't save anybody by itself. What we should be doing is saying, let's just scrap all this talk about religion. Scrap all this talk about being one denomination or the other, or you know, trying to war one or pit one group after another or against another, and let's just go to the source material and see what it says. And so what we're really concerned with here is the New Testament pattern, a pattern which always produces the same thing. And that, again, that final objective, what it produces is a Christian. As I said earlier, nothing more, but nothing less either, produces Christians. So what I would ask this person who's asking this question is, well, you really haven't made it clear. Do you want to become a Catholic, or do you want to become a Christian? What do you think a Catholic would say to that? They would say Catholics are Christians. Wouldn't you say that if you were a Catholic? And someone actually tried to divide the two things up, you'd probably get a little defensive, wouldn't you? They would say Catholics are Christians. And then what would you say in response to that? Well, or you could back up even a step from that and say, who decides how people become Christians or who becomes Christian? Who decides that? Catholic Church or God? God does, right? Regardless of the Catholic Church, God decides. They would say, well, the Catholic Church is God. And we would say, let's go back to the source material. And let's see what it says about all of this. And see that it does not produce a denomination, does not produce a denominational list. It does not produce any kind of identity other than a Christian. And once we establish that, once we get down to that point right there and say, what is the source of our authority? Because that's where it separates it right there. Remember we talked about authority as being the hinge point? The Catholic is going to go to what authority? Catholic Church. I guarantee it. They're going to go to the Catholic Church. A Christian is going to go to what authority? The Bible. If they're a genuine Christian, I guarantee that too. Okay? Now, so that means that we get to choose between the Catholic Church and the Bible to be saved. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that one authority prevails above all others. There's one authority in God's sight. How many churches did Jesus die to save? Just one. Think about that. Who's in that church? Anyone who becomes a Christ follower, a Christian. As we looked at earlier in our in Christ example here, in Christ is where the covenant relationship is found. It's where it's initiated and where it continues. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. The promises of inheritance are in Christ. The providential avenue of prayer is in Christ. What's outside of Christ? Nothing good, I can tell you that. So where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the Catholic Church? You can do that if you want to. Is that going to save your soul? You can believe that if you want to. But if you want to believe the truth, then you have to go to the source of where truth is found. Does that make sense? Again, I'm not saying everyone's going to agree with you, because they're probably not going to always agree with you on that. But what you're hopefully going to do is plant two kinds of seeds. Right? And if you've ever been in my Bible classes where I talked about this in Fundamentals of Faith, I've talked about this many times. What's the one seed you're planting? Doubt. Not doubt about the truth, but doubt about this other thing that they're trying to pursue. Doubts about whatever people come up with. What's the other seed you're trying to plant? Truth. Okay? So you're trying to plant those seeds of doubt against a different means of salvation than what God has determined. You're also trying to plant those seeds of truth that will hopefully germinate and blossom into something very good ultimately. Okay? So what else do we want to think about? Regardless of Church of Christ or Catholic, what does the Bible actually teach on baptism? Let's just set the names aside for a minute. What does the Bible teach on baptism? Do we need to do it or don't we? Is it immersion or isn't it? It is immersion. Yes, we do need to do it. How do we know that we need to do that? All right, so we have, first of all, what we might call positive teaching. Positive teaching means we have specific positive teaching that says this is what to do. Or let me just put it as simply as possible. Do this. Right? That's positive teaching. We also have examples of people carrying out the positive teaching. You might call this implementation of the positive teaching. Implementation, putting into practice that which we were taught to do. Didn't we just talk about that this morning in the sermon? Paul says, dwell on these things, and then what does he say right after that? Practice these things that we dwell on. Implementation, right there. Okay? And not only that, but we have other teaching that is not direct, other indirect teaching that doesn't say you have to be baptized specifically, but necessarily implies that. All right? Like being in Christ, the necessary question would be, well, how'd you get in Christ? Well, it's through the positive teaching of how anyone gets in Christ. So anyone who's in Christ had to do what? They had to be baptized. And when Paul talks to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, what does he refer to? Their baptism into Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, what does he refer to? Their baptism into Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, what does Peter refer to? One's baptism into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, Paul says we're all sons of faith. How do we get there? By being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ in our baptism. And we have a number of examples. We actually have more passages on baptism, direct passages on baptism, than we do on repentance or confession or just about anything else that we think is necessary for salvation. And yet, despite all that, there is this huge resistance to the idea or wanting to change how it is done or thinking that it's just simply optional. Can't do that with the truth. You can't optionalize something that is mandatory. You can't do that. We don't have any right. We don't have any authority to do that, Lori.
We have direct commandments,
like right.
And then
we have
a direct,
right?
How can you deny that?
Well, people do. Believe me, they do. And I'm not saying that they're right for denying it, but I'm just saying that they do deny it. Okay? Think about this last, so before we leave this, this has nothing to do with whether you're in a Church of Christ or in a Catholic church or in a Baptist church or anything. This has nothing to do with that. The Bible has very specific and unmistakable teaching on baptism with regard to salvation, doesn't it? Okay, so we know that we have to be baptized to be saved, and we know what baptism means in that discussion. We know those things. So those things for sure. I mean, there are other things to talk about, of course, and we don't have time tonight to do all that. But just to make the point here, it's not about being poured or sprinkled or immersed, and you know, as though we have a choice between the three. It's about what the Bible says is the thing that God is asking us for to do. Whatever God is asking for, that's what we want to do.
Briefly, it's an educated choice as well.
It is.
We know what we're doing when we make that choice.
Right.
Well,
you could actually make that as a point. What does the Bible teach? It's always through instruction. In other words, it doesn't teach it mystically, or you know, like some kind of mysterious Holy Spirit endowed knowledge. Like I woke up this morning and suddenly I understood baptism because the Holy Spirit talked to me in the night or something like this. No, it doesn't work that way. Actually, there's the instruction all written out for you, just like it's written out for me. And then you read it, and then you follow that instruction. It's pretty simple. It's pretty clear cut. That's how faith is established. That's how obedience is established. That's how our in Christ status is established. We read the instruction, we do what the instructions say, and God says, if that's what you do, and you did it with the right heart for the right reason, then I credit you with righteousness. And there is a... you know, creation of a covenant relationship with God in the process. Make sense? This last question, or this last thing to think about, is there any biblical teaching, precedent, or example to support sprinkling as baptism? I already talked about this. There's none. We'll just save everyone some time. And the reason I bring that up is because of this right here, is because it says the Church of Christ told me that everyone's going to hell because at the baptism they were not dunked but only sprinkled. But wait a minute, if the Bible doesn't say anything about sprinkling, then why are we quibbling over this point at all? It undermines the entire question. Which is, by the way, what you'll find in a lot of religious discussions, is people posing questions that are what's called self-refuting. They're internally imploding, okay? They don't make sense. They're irrationally supported. And I'm not saying that people asking the questions are stupid. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is they didn't really think through what they're asking. And they didn't think through it, especially in light of the context, which is salvation and being in Christ and so on. They're thinking through it in light of their emotional take on the subject, right? There are other things to consider in that that go outside of this discussion. For example, someone says, well, okay, you're telling me I have to be baptized, but, you know, my Uncle Joe wasn't baptized, and then he died, and so what you're telling me is that he's in hell because he didn't get dunked in water. It's like, you didn't think through this question very well, did you? Because this isn't about your Uncle Joe here, this is about you. And the instruction isn't for a dead person, the instruction is for a living person, which would be you. God isn't telling your Uncle Joe anything right now except, you know, how he lived his life and what he did or didn't do. But he's telling you through the instruction what you need to do to be right with him. What does that say about the dead uncle or anyone else? That's between that person and God. But this is what it says for you. People don't think like that. They don't reason that way. Why don't they? Because emotions. Emotions run very high. And you can't tell me that my grandma or grandpappy or uncle or best friend or someone who died is, you know, going to be lost just because, and that's usually how it's put, just because they weren't immersed. It's like that's you're whittling it all down to one factor and one factor only. You're placing so much emphasis on the baptism and ignoring the whole thing about loving God and obeying Christ and being grateful for what he's done for you and responding obediently. Is baptism a part of all that gratitude and obedience and response? Yes, it is. Is it the only thing? No, it is not. Does that make sense? Because that's a question that comes up a lot as well in all this. Matt.
The little note you wrote up there where it says at the beginning, emotions, traditions.
Yeah.
We might add on that family.
Yeah, that's part of emotions and traditions.
Religions, they're all family.
Yeah. Well,
away from a family, that's what they would probably have to do.
What I have found,
when they learn the truth and they want to change,
I understand what you're saying.
They have to actually break away from their family.
Right, and that's what's hard, is that we really, it's not us. Christ is asking them to put him first, above family, above religion, above traditions, above anything else. Put him first. And that is a really hard sell for so many people. Not because they can't do it, it's just they just don't want to. Kyle, you've got the last word, and then we'll... Do you have a song?
Yeah.
Okay, then we'll have a song by Tim. Well, that's such an easy answer that Jim is going to answer that for you. Go ahead, Jim. That's actually a good answer on the spot. What I would say, just as part of that answer there, is I am not that person's judge, and that's not what we're doing here. We're not judging that person. We don't have authority to do so. That God is their judge. But whatever happened to them or didn't happen to them doesn't change what this says. It just doesn't change the facts. Anyway, I talked about this in a little invitation talk on Wednesday night here not too long ago. You know, someone says, well, what about this grand hypothetical scenario that they come up with? You know, about this guy that was in a desert and he wanted to be baptized and there's no water. And I think, Roy, you brought one up later. You know, a guy in the Alaskan tundra, you know, there's no water there either. It's frozen, okay? So there's scenarios there where there's no water, they want to be baptized and they can't. What happens to them? And then they die. You know, are they going to be saved? It's like, you know what? I don't have to answer that. And that's what I would say to that person. I don't have to answer that. That doesn't change what this says. I'm not in a position to answer that, so you're putting way too much emphasis on my answer about your dead relative and avoiding the real issue, and that is, what are you going to do with what he said to do here? How are you going to respond to that? Right? Because I guarantee, if someone really has died and lost their soul because they didn't obey this, what do you think they would say if they could come back? You should listen to what this says. And if they really did listen to what this says, and they're saved in the hereafter, and they were able to come back, what do you think they'd say? Oh, you should listen to this, because that's what I did. So what's everyone saying? Lost or found, what is everyone saying? You should listen to this. That's what everyone would say if they came back. All right, we're going to have to end there just for time's sake. Tim's got one song, and then we'll close with that. Thank you so much.